Well, good morning, El Paso, Las Cruces, West Texas. Blessings to you and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. Thankful to be with you this morning. I'm excited to speak about baptism this morning. That's going to be the topic of the message. If you're interested in the topic of baptism, I know there's lots of different views on that in El Paso and in the area. It's heavily Catholic, so if you're listening and you're Catholic, you may say, well, I was baptized as a baby, and they had a big gathering for me, and they had a dedication, and I got my baptism as a baby, so I'm good. Or not even just Catholics, some Protestants will baptize babies as well, and of course the person has no memory of it. At that point in time, they had never actually even made a proclamation to Christ, so they're not really sure even what baptism means. If you go up to somebody on the street here, 9 out of 10 people, or probably more like 99 out of 100, aren't going to be able to explain what baptism means. Well, at Grace Chapel this morning, we're going to have our baptismal open, and we have 3 new believers who are going to be baptized. And in the Bible, baptism was by submersion. You would go into the water, you'd be submerged in the water, and you'd come up out of the water. Well, why is that? Is that how it was done in the Bible? Do we see that taught pretty clearly? Is that how the early church was doing it? Because that's how the apostles taught them. And what does it mean? Is that how you're saved? And all of these people have all these questions with this. Well, let's see what the Bible says. And it'll be a fun topic. One analogy I'd like to make to baptism is a wedding. I think a wedding is a good analogy. The Bible doesn't use this, so we won't take this typology too far. But if you think about it, before people get married, typically they've met each other, hopefully. In some cultures, they meet at the wedding in an arranged marriage, and then they make an agreement for a lifelong commitment. That could happen. You could have people, and I've heard that some of those marriages are very successful. I'm not promoting that by any means. It's not our culture. That's not how we do things here. But normally, in our culture, people have met, they've made a decision that they want to get married, and they've already decided that this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with, and I'm going to go make a public proclamation of something I already decided. So at the wedding, they publicly stand up in front of God and the witnesses and say, I'm going to commit the intimacy of my life and the rest of my life to helping and being with and partnering with this person. And the two become one flesh. They put on a wedding ring as a symbol of that marriage, and then they go forward together. Baptism's kind of like that. Baptism in the Bible would come after somebody had already believed in Jesus. So it was almost always adults. We didn't see any examples in the Bible of babies being baptized. Now, that might be a surprise to some of you, but there isn't one example in the entire Bible of a baby being baptized. The only ones who were baptized were those who were of full age, able to fully understand and put their trust in Jesus. And many times they were doing this to their own peril at the time because, and I say peril carefully because it was actually not to their peril, it was to their glorification. But if you get baptized in this culture, you are going to be persecuted. Very likely they were going to come and persecute you. In some countries today, if you go and get baptized into the Christian faith and you make a public proclamation that you're a Christian, you will be killed or persecuted as well. That happens in many countries. I know people firsthand who have been persecuted after they've come to faith in Christ and went and were baptized. There's really no risk to it here in America other than people just don't want the inconvenience of going all in with Jesus. But really what baptism means is it's kind of like that symbol of a wedding, going all in. I was reading a few examples online of people that didn't show up to the wedding, to their own wedding. How horrible that is. One was an account of a band that showed up to play at the wedding, and the bridegroom doesn't even bother to show up to the wedding, got cold feet or whatever. And he said it was very awkward, and they tried to play and have a party anyway, but the bridegroom didn't show up. So how shameful it is for a bride if the bridegroom doesn't show up, or vice versa. Can you imagine being the bridegroom and your bride doesn't even show up to the wedding? And that's kind of what it would be like to not get baptized. Why would we not get baptized? Because we're going to identify with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's what a baptism means. It's symbolically identifying with Christ in his death as he goes, as you go into the water, and as you come up from the water in his resurrection. And we're doing that publicly, and we're doing that to say, I have decided publicly to follow Jesus. I'm confessing with my mouth in the front of witnesses that Jesus is Lord, and I'm showing through the act of baptism that I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that he died for my sins, he's raised from the dead, and that's what baptism symbolizes. So it's kind of like showing up to the wedding. I'm going to go to the wedding. I'm going to make that commitment publicly. I'm going to do it gladly. It's going to be a joyful time. I'm going to do it happily. Now, if you want to come to Grace Chapel, we're going to have a feast after the baptisms. We're going to celebrate. It'll be joyful this Sunday, and those baptisms will be around 11 o'clock Sunday morning at Grace Chapel. And if you want to be baptized, you could come, and if you make that profession, we will consider baptizing you, and you could come into the baptismal as well. But let's talk more about what the Bible says it is. In Acts 2:41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So these were people who had, at Pentecost, had heard the gospel in their own language. A miracle had happened. They were hearing, people from all over the world were hearing the gospel in their own language, their own dialect, as the disciples of Christ were preaching it. They were hearing it, and they gladly believed, and they immediately were baptized after they believed. And you're going to see this pattern through Acts. It wasn't until people believed that they were baptized. Acts 8:12 says, "But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Men and women. It didn't say babies. Okay? There weren't any babies or little children. It was men and women. They were listening and they were baptized. Acts 8:13, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracle and signs that were done." So here's another example of somebody believing, Simon in this case, in Acts chapter 8. So he believed and then he got baptized. Okay? In Acts 8:36, this is a very well-known example of baptism, but here's Philip, he's talking to an Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian is reading the word of God, but he doesn't understand it, and he's in Isaiah 53, and Philip goes and helps him understand it. This is talking about how Jesus would die for the sins of the world and bear those sins as the Lamb of God, and that if you put your belief in him and your trust in him, you can be saved. So Philip explains that to him. The Ethiopian gladly believes. And here's what he says. "Now, as they went down the road," in verse 36, "they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." You see, so there's this wonderful kind of sealing. It's like that wedding day, you know, when I say, you know what, I am not ashamed. I have agreed to follow Jesus. I've believed in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of it. And I'm going to go identify with Jesus, because, you know, all of your sins were put on the cross. Jesus bore your sins on the cross. And so when he went into the grave, okay, and was raised from the dead, it sealed the deal. Our sins are taken away when we trust in him. The resurrection is victory over sin. It's justification that Jesus truly was the Son of God and is the Son of God, and he lives. And we too can live in him if we die to ourselves and are resurrected in life with Christ. And that's the symbol of baptism. When you put your trust in Christ, You're identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection and making that public proclamation that Jesus is Lord. In Acts chapter 10, it says, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter," and those of the circumcision were simply the Jews, really. These were Jewish people, Jewish traditions. They thought circumcision was something that saved them. But here they're going to see uncircumcised Gentiles believe. "And as many who came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." So they were seeing Gentiles filled with the Holy Spirit, even speaking in tongues before they were baptized. So this tells us that baptism itself is not what saves people. Baptism is a symbol. It's kind of, again, it's that I've already made a commitment. I've been empowered to follow Jesus. He saved me, and now I'm going to go publicly proclaim it. That's baptism. So the Gentiles are already filled with the Holy Spirit, and they heard them speak with tongues, and they magnified God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these men should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So we see again here Peter confirming they had already received the Holy Spirit, and now they're going to go into the water for baptism. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days." And we're reminded Peter had heard Jesus say, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, that name is united in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the very personification. He's the very image of the invisible God. He's the God who is the Father is invisible. No one's seen him at any time. God the Holy Spirit is invisible. No one has seen him at any time, but they have seen Jesus. This group saw Jesus, many eyewitnesses, and he's the image of the invisible God. And in heaven, when we see God, we will see Jesus. And so, you see, there wasn't a lot of waiting after people believed in Christ. They would go get baptized. Acts 22:16, it says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Romans chapter 6 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now there is a wonderful verse expressing what I've been telling you. Directly saying it, baptism is being, and truly, and this is a spiritual thing. This is more spiritual than physical. We were being baptized. Baptism simply means to be submerged in something. So, you know, if you take your clothes and you put them in dye, they would call it baptism, right? I'm dyeing, I'm submerging it into water with dye, or I'm dunking an egg in water. I'm just baptizing the egg, right? I'm hard boiling it. It's simply submerging something. That's all it means. But being submerged into Christ here, I'm going to read this one more time. Romans 6, verse 3. Listen carefully. "Or do you not know that as many of us were, of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul would say, "I've been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me." This is speaking of spiritually saying, "I'm done with myself." How about you? Are you done with your old self? And then be baptized into Christ, right? Be identified with Christ. Lay your sins down at him. The old man to be crucified with Christ at the cross by belief in Jesus Christ. And then the new man would be Christ in you being raised up with Christ. And that can happen the moment you believe, the moment you put your trust in Jesus. And if you've done that, you should go identify with him, show up to that public proclamation to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, says that for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is such an incredible revolutionary thing Paul was doing here. He's saying, now we are all one in Christ. There's one church. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your gender. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wasn't saying that there's not roles. He wasn't getting rid of gender roles here. He wasn't saying that there's only one gender now that we're in Christ. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, but in Christ's life, we are all one. Neither Jews nor Greeks, slaves or free, a male or female. Say, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So in that Spirit, the newness of life, we are all one. We have that unity. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So see, if somebody hasn't already been baptized into Christ, then I wouldn't baptize them in water. Okay, and I'll be there. So to be baptized into Christ simply means that I have said, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to bow my knee to him. I'm going to acknowledge I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. And I'm going to identify with him in life. And I'm going to follow him now. That is coming into Christ. It's being in Christ Jesus. That is being baptized in Christ. Then we should go be baptized in water, because that's that public proclamation saying, I have decided to follow Jesus and I'm not ashamed. I would ask you a question today. If you're listening and you have not been baptized in water, why not? Why haven't you taken that step? Now, it could be that you just didn't know that this is how they did it, and you could see very clearly this was a water baptism to identify with Christ. But how about taking that step? It doesn't have to be at our church, but you need to do it at a Bible-believing church that is going to follow the way this is taught in the Bible. And so in Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read this again. In as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you entered into life in Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So if you have done that and you feel confident in that, why not be baptized in water? There is truly, it's truly an empowering step. It's a big step. It may be that point where you receive some gifts of the Holy Spirit when you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And have you entered into fellowship with other believers? If you're listening at home and you say, well, my church is on the radio or my church is on television, you really should consider fellowship in person, because that's also commanded. I could do a whole other message to show you that the Bible's just as clear about how believers would come in person to fellowship with one another in the setting of the biblical church. The church is a place where God has ordained the gifts to be administered and growth to occur in the life of a believer. So if you haven't been baptized and you're not in fellowship, you're going to be a weak Christian. I would encourage you to take those two big steps. Be discipled by somebody. Come under the wings of somebody who's a true Christian. And there are some here. There's not many. There's not many here, but there are some here. And they will put you under their wings. If you seek to be discipled, the Lord will lead you into discipleship. You can be sure of that. The Lord's going to lead you to be discipled if you want to be discipled. But we need to want to be discipled. We can't. And for those of you who want to disciple people, you can't force it. There needs to be a hunger there. I love at Grace Chapel, we have so many younger people now who want to be discipled. And we have people, even older people, who are saying, I need to be discipled. I've never really grown in Christ yet. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made with hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So here we think of circumcision as that something that happens to a baby on the typically around the eighth day, right after they're born. Okay, for the Jews, they would do it on the eighth day after birth. But that's not what he's talking about here. Again, Paul is talking about the circumcision of the heart. This is a spiritual thing. In him you were circumcised, but with the circumcision made without hands, not made with hands. You see, so this is a spiritual circumcision, and it means by the putting off the body, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So when you come into Christ, okay, this is a willful decision. When you put your trust in Christ, now you are spiritually circumcised because you've left your sins at the cross. At the cross, the circumcision was a picture of cutting off the flesh, that sinful old man, and being buried with him in baptism, that's verse 12, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. You see, so circumcision and here and the baptism being spoken of here is that spiritual work that God does with us, being buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. So when you put your trust in Christ and by faith you believe that Jesus is Lord, he will raise you from the dead. And you're now baptized into Christ. Peter says it a little more explicitly in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. He says there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? He clarified. I'm not talking about just being dunked in water to clean up. And that's how they thought of, they might use that word at that time, that Greek word for baptism. They might use that to explain what baptism is, being dunked in water. But Peter's going to say, actually, their baptism I'm talking about is not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. How do we have a good conscience toward God? Well, it's not by, we're not going to be able to clean ourselves up enough to have a good conscience toward God. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how we have a good conscience toward God, because our sins have been removed by the only one that could save us. So then once that has happened, we see a pattern throughout the scripture of people going and being baptized in water. Picturing, it's like a ceremony. Ceremonies are really important. Imagine being married without having a wedding. And I know people who've tried to do that. They're like, well, I'm just married. I never had a ceremony. And even people who just declare themselves married, who never went to a justice of the peace or to a judge to get them married, that's still a ceremony. That's okay. If you've done it that way, you're married. But people who've never had the ceremony seem to have a weak relationship and an insecure relationship. And it's not really a marriage. The marriage wedding is definitely supposed to be a ceremony that's effectuated by somebody, a minister, someone there to say, I am here to marry you, and have witnesses that say, hey, I heard them make that commitment to be together. And so it is with Christ. The Lord says, come and be baptized in water. Have that ceremony where you're making that public commitment to follow Jesus. And I think that's a good ceremony. You put that ring on, so to speak. It's like putting on that ring. Yeah, I'm already committed to this person. I've already told them when I asked them to marry me that I'm committed to them for the rest of my life, and we understand that. But at that wedding, you put that ring on, and that says, you know, this is a permanent. We're sealing the deal. And I think that's a very powerful thing to do. And again, today I would ask you, if you haven't been baptized, why not? Why not come and be baptized? This will be aired on Sunday morning, the 22nd, September 22nd of 2024. And if you're listening to this, or maybe it's even played in the future, and that's not the correct date that you're hearing, but it's played at some other time in the future, why not go get baptized? If you've put your trust in Jesus and you believe, be baptized. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, why not do that right now? There is a pardon waiting for you, and all of us need it. We've all fallen short. None of us are going to be able to climb the ladder to heaven with our own good works. All of us need Jesus Christ in our lives. So I would encourage you, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, put your trust in Jesus today. He is the one who died for your sins. No one else did. Allah didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. No other religion did it. That's why Jesus said, "I am the only way. There's no other way to the Father except through me," he said. "So if you believe in me, you will not perish but have everlasting life." Those are the words of Jesus. So you can trust those words. The Word of God is a foundation that never changes. Our culture is constantly shifting. Weird new ideas, all these crazy new things, and the world's so unstable, and everybody hates each other. But the Word of God has always been love, and it's never changed. It's the love of God through Jesus Christ manifest to the world, and he's calling everybody out there to believe on him. So believe in Jesus Christ, and you won't perish. You won't perish with this world. This world's passing away and everything in it. So how about coming to Christ and saying, "I'm done with this world. I know it's poisonous. I hate the world now, and I want to put my love and trust in you." I would encourage you to do that today. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, if there's anyone out there who hasn't trusted in Jesus, I pray that right now they would say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and I want to follow him for the rest of my life." Lord, I commit them to you. I commit the listeners to you. And these baptisms that will happen to you, Lord, and these people, please protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.